All right, so we are in the season of Advent, and Advent is a season of anticipation. And so essentially Advent is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, which is the birth of Jesus. And so the themes of Advent are hope, peace, joy, and love. And so we've gone through hope and peace, and so today is joy. When we think about Jesus' birth, I would hope that it does bring us joy. Joy in God making things right, joy that my sins are forgiven, joy that Jesus suffers with me when I suffer, joy because Jesus shows me how to live the good life, joy knowing that we will be a part of the resurrection of the dead. So there's a lot to be joyful for in Jesus' birth, and this gives us hope, peace, joy, and love. As it said, I'm sure you've heard this said before, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And Jesus is a central part of our family, God's family. And I would say that one of the things as a therapist, because I'm bivocational, one of the things as a therapist that I have found that one of the central parts of therapy with people, including myself, I've been to therapy, is our family story. That is something that I see come up all the time. I mean, it doesn't take me long to start talking about mom and dad and your relationship with them. In essence, we're all characters in our family story. And so when I say, tell me about your family, it's interesting, like, who are you within your family? It's a very interesting question as we start to unpack all that. Are you the good kid? Are you the bad kid? Are you the hero, the villain, the smart one, the not so smart one, the oldest, the middle, the youngest? And so this idea of this family story, that we're a part of God's story, that when we read the Bible, we get to be a part of that, and that family stories are really important. One of the things that I'm very blessed to be able to do since coming back to Reading some time ago is I get to have dinner, Sunday night dinner, we're having it tonight, with my uncle, my aunt, and my mom, and my grandma is in this picture as well. And so we get together almost every Sunday night and we eat dinner with one another. And one of the things that happens when we eat dinner is I get to hear all of these stories about my family. And so some of them are funny, some of them are not so funny, some of them are kind of like criminal, to be honest. You know, not all Italians are criminals, but there's very interesting stories that come up. And so this idea that family stories are really important in the way that they shape us is really, really powerful. So just to kind of highlight this is that I'm half Scottish and half Sicilian. And so my family story is that we come from the north of Scotland. And so the Romans went into Scotland, they invaded Scotland, colonized Scotland. But there was at one point in time that they built a wall. It's called the Hadrian Wall. And so they made the Hadrian Wall because resources couldn't get too far and because there were barbarians in the north. And they didn't want to deal with the barbarians who are basically like my ancestors. And then my mom's family comes from Sicily. And so this is Ragusa right here. This is where my grandparents are from. And so legend holds that my great-grandfather, Salvatore Camilleri, killed a man in Sicily. And the Sicilian government told them, you have two options. You either beat feet and get out of Sicily, or we're arresting you and you go to jail. So he came to America. That's what he did. So Salvatore and Nunziata Camilleri. And I think this idea of like family stories, like who are we? All of this stuff is really, it's probably interesting to you to see that I come from barbarians and people who like, you know, killed someone. That's interesting. But it's interesting to me, like who am I and whose am I? How do I fit into this story? Where am I in all of this? What type of character am I? You know, because family stories help us to know who we are and whose we are. And so for us, being a part of the family of God, that's who we are, that I am both Scottish and Sicilian, but I've been born again. Now I'm in the family of God, and I'm in his story, and I play a part. I play a part in this story, and so when we read the Bible, we get to see the story of God. And so the story of God essentially starts out in the Garden of Eden. and that there he made Adam and Eve, and he made creation as he desired it to be. And then sin came in and kind of messed the whole thing up, and they were aware of their nakedness and all of these things. And so, that's where our story starts. And then the people of Israel are created. I mean, I'm really painting with broad strokes here. The people of Israel are created, and so they're slaves, and then they're exiled, and then they're promised land, and so we get to see that portion of the story. And so then at one point in time, they create this space, or they create this city called Jerusalem, and in it there are wars and heroes and villains, and at one point in time, Jerusalem ends up in shambles, but a man named Nehemiah shows up, and he does something really amazing within God's story, which is also part of our story, is that he rebuilds the wall around Jerusalem. And so they go back and they rebuild the wall. Not only do they rebuild the wall, he does something that Israel hasn't done in a long time. He publicly reads the law, which is this amazing moment in the history of Israel. And this is a big moment in our family here, story as well, that the wall is rebuilt and then they read the law. So what we're going to do is we're just going to read through Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1-10 this morning. So all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. To his right stood a lot of Hebrew names, which are really hard to pronounce, so I'm just going to skip to the end of that. Verse 5. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, we're going to skip through that one again, then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So Jerusalem is in shambles. They go back into Jerusalem and they rebuild the wall, and they do it really quickly. It's like this really, it's a really big deal. And then when it's done, they read the law. And so what's interesting is that this is probably like 5 or 6 hours of just listening to them read the law. That's rough, right? At least for me, I'm like, wow, that seems like a really long time. It's this big moment. And so the people are like, "Amen, amen," and they're raising their hands, worshiping, and they're praising God, and on their faces, and they're weeping, and I'm like, why are they weeping? And I think they're weeping because they let God down and sinned, or they have hope, and they're also hearing their family story. They're getting to hear this. Like, this wouldn't be something that was done on a regular basis, so there's a big moment, like me finding out that my family was barbarians, and they came from Sicily, and all these things. Like, they're hearing God's law, their family story, their creator's story for them, and that the story that they were in. And they're overcome with emotion. And then Nehemiah says, or at least this is what I read, they're all weeping, and he says, "Yo, hold up." It was a joke, okay? He didn't say that. That's funny. come on, work with me. So he says, yeah, hold up. Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Not the joy of your circumstances, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. Our Father in heaven inside of us, and we are in Him, that He loves you unconditionally, that there's nothing you can do to make Him love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make Him love you less. He just loves you unconditionally. The joy of the Lord is your strength. This is what brings joy and strength. Interestingly enough, I mean, I've found this several different places within the original or Old Testament. So what should they do? Celebrate with the feast of rich food and sweet drinks. We're supposed to worship God by having a feast, and to be absolutely clear, drink booze. Sorry for all the alcoholics in the room. I apologize, truly. But that's what it says. When we, I don't know how long ago we went to Italy, I don't know how I did it, in the middle of school, crazy, but my family and my mom, we went to Italy, Rome, for I think 20 days. I don't know how we pulled it off. It seems impossible at this point in time. So when I think about like having a feast and drinking to celebrate, I think about Italian dinners. One of the things that's interesting to me, especially in the West, like we go to a restaurant and it's just like in and out as quick as we can. Like get a burrito, thanks, we're out of here. One course meal, I'm sure I'm not the only one that has one course meals at home. What are we having? Lasagna. Ooh, okay, right? Like there's no appetizer or anything. But in Italy, it's very different. If you go out to dinner in Italy, it is a 4-hour ordeal. This is not a joke. And when you go to Italy, the restaurants don't even open up until 7 p.m. And so we would go at like 5, right? Because we're American. We're like, hey, are you open? They're like, we're not open until like 7. We're like, what the heck's going on? So we're going to go out with my mom's cousins and their kid who got married in Italy. He was in the military band, and they wanted to take us to this restaurant that they had their reception at or something like that. And so we're like, okay, we're going to go to this restaurant. And so we get there, and what you do, and this is actually the dinner, what you do in Italy is that it's course after course after course after course. Okay, so this is antipasto, which in Italian literally means before the meal. That's what it means. Like, we're not having a meal yet. This is before the meal. And you're eating salami, and you're eating cheeses, and you're having bread, and you're drinking wine and bubbly water, all these things. And so it's like this big ordeal. I mean, this is before it's all there, right? So then you order a salad or vegetables, and then you get the main course. And we're just sitting there in the middle of Italy with my mom's family, and we're just having this fantastic time, and the dinner is just drawing on and on and on and on, right? And then at the end, you're just stuffed, you've already had dessert. And so the waiter comes out with this yellow bottle, and I'm like, or this clear bottle with yellow liquid in it. And I'm like, what is this that you're bringing out here? And he pours it into my glass, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is limoncello. Fantastic. I do apologize for everyone that has issues with drinking. But this is biblical, okay? I don't know what to tell you. So then he brings this out, and I'm drinking limoncello. Limoncello is grain alcohol, a ton of sugar, or grain alcohol that's soaked in lemon rinds, and then the alcohol takes on the flavor of the lemons, and then you pour a ton of sugar in it. And so if we're talking sweet drinks, this thing is so sweet, but it's lemony. And so he brings us out, we drink the bottle of limoncello, and then we're like, we will take another one. And so we had another bottle of limoncello, and it was just beautiful. We sat there for 4 hours talking about family. This, when I think about having a feast and drinking, okay? This is what I think about in terms of with the Hebrew people. Oftentimes when we think about feasting, it could be even compared to Thanksgiving, like this big thing. This is what we're supposed to do. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We're meant to feast. We're meant to celebrate before the Lord. This is a big deal. He's a big deal. The fact that we're in him and he is inside of us. We're meant to celebrate with God by enjoying what it is that he has created. Eating and drinking. And that's so rad. I love that. Proof that God loves us. Food. Full stop. Now, the other thing that Nehemiah did not say is that the joy of our new wall is your strength. I think it's really interesting. The wall in Jerusalem was a good wall. And when we think about like walls can protect us, but they aren't the source of our joy. And when I think about walls that we build in our own lives, we build walls in our lives for all sorts of reasons, to keep us safe, to help us feel secure. In reality, we build walls in our lives to keep people out. And reason being that each of us in this room has been hurt by other people. I mean, I think that's just part of what it means to be human, honestly, that we have all been hurt. Everyone in the room has been hurt by some other person. And so we build up walls in our hearts against other people, or maybe we even build up a wall against God because we feel like God let us down in some way, shape, or form. Having been following Christ for, 30 years, 29 years now, I have gained so many relationships by following Jesus, like so many, more than I could have ever imagined. My family has grown exponentially. I know people all over from having followed Christ and hung out with them and made relationships, and it's been amazing. At the same time, I have lost more relationships than I care to even speak about. That's a reality too, that I have so many friends and I have lost so many friends. And that's been really difficult for me. There was a guy who used to be a part of this church. His name was Laban Banks. And his family started coming to the church. And he had kind of grown up in a Christian home, but he was just a wild guy, man. He was just really wild. And things were kind of falling apart for him. And so he came back to church, and there was an individual here that gave him a prophetic word. And the prophetic word was like spot on for Laban. And when Laban got that word, he was like, wow, I really need to get my act together. And so he started following Christ and really gave his life to Jesus. I had the chance to baptize him in Shasta Lake. We did like this camp out with the college group, and it rained on us all night long. I don't know if you guys have ever camped when you actually have to get outside the tent and dig a moat around your tent, right? Well, that was me. I was digging a moat around, outside the tent. And so the next day, it got so nice and sunny, and it was beautiful, and we baptized them in Shasta Lake. And yeah, it was just an amazing thing. And so he ended up going to Santa Cruz with us when a group of people from this church, including myself, went down to Santa Cruz to start a church. And while we were down there, it was just a lot of pressure when you're planting a church and you're in the Bay Area. One is you're like 95% of the people in Santa Cruz do not follow Jesus. And so when you're trying to talk to them about Jesus, they're telling you all sorts of French words. They're like, dude, get out of here. We're tired of this. And it was really hard. And at the same time, it's really expensive. And so I would have considered Laban one of my best friends. And he ended up getting this girlfriend. He has passed away, so just so you know. He ended up getting this girlfriend that ended up getting, she was not good for him. And there was a lot of accusations, a lot of weird things going on in our life, in our relationship. And so Laban ended up getting cancer. In the midst of all of this, big discord, he moved away, I'm done with you, this is so lame, and he ended up getting cancer, and his wife ended up taking off on him, and he ended up moving back to Reading. And so I came back to Reading, and I was like, hey man, we should get together. And Laban was so athletic. I think he was 28 years old, and he went back to junior college, and he played soccer on one of the junior colleges down there. I mean, this is like all Hispanic, like soccer, okay? I think he was like one of two white dudes there, and he was 28. They all called him like the old man. They all made fun of him all the time, but he could play, and he was big, and he was stocky, and he played center back, and he was strong and physical. I mean, this is a very athletic guy. I came back, and I saw him in Reading, and he had stomach cancer, and he looked like he was from a prison camp. It was all gray. When we went and we hung out and we had lunch together, he had to bring a pillow to sit on because he just had no fat on his butt, man. This is really real. And we reconciled. We really did. Like, he passed away knowing that I loved him, and I got to see him passing away knowing that he loved me. But it was still hard. And really hard. Now, Jonathan, playing soccer, plays with Laban's nephew, and they both play the same position together. That's really beautiful, and at the same time, I grieve because my friend's not there to see them playing defense together. Like, how proud Laban would have been to be able to see that. Sometimes, you know, I still say, hey, what's up, Laban? You know, I don't know if he can hear me. I hope that he can. These things make my heart sad. I've gained so many relationships and I've lost so many, right? And I have honestly built up walls. I think we all do. But the walls in my life don't bring me joy. They do not. They protect me. But at the same time, they also hurt and they frustrate me at the same time. That's the interesting thing. They keep me safe, but they frustrate me too. They hurt me at the same time. It's this really funny thing that I hold. I'm safe, but it's not really what I want. I want like open relationships. I don't want any walls in my heart, right? The walls of my life don't keep me safe. So, you know, when we think about like, who have you built up walls against in your own life? Again, Nehemiah doesn't say the joy of our wall is our strength. The joy is not in the wall. It's not in the wall. It's in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of knowing the Lord is good, that he is compassionate, that he has knit you together in your mother's womb, that he knows you by name. Literally, that the Lord knows you by name. That he's counted all of the hairs on your head. That the Christ child born of a virgin brings joy. The hope of the nations. The government will rest upon his shoulders. And he will make the lion lay down with the lamb. I'm going to read the scripture again. Luke chapter 8, verses 8 through 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The joy of the Lord is our strength. He's unchanging, unwavering. He is the one who saves us. He is the one who represents us before God. He is the one who has shed his blood. He is the one who has had his body broken for us, right? We rejoice in his birth and we rejoice in his second coming. Amen? I don't know what it is about Christmas sermons, man, but they just are short. Amen again?
Amen.
Whoa, hey, chill out. All right, here's the deal, though. We're going to get weird. Than we normally are. Okay, this is what we're going to do. We are going to sing a cappella this morning, guys. Are you guys psyched?
Yes.
Thank you. Okay. Why there gotta be haters in here? That's all I'm saying. Yo, jeez. All right. So we're gonna sing a cappella, "Joy to the World," which I didn't know the kids are singing next week because I don't know who the Sunday school director is. My wife's like, "We're singing that next week." I'm like, "Oh, I had no idea. Sorry." All right. Everyone stand. Oh, yeah, we're doing this, guys. It's like we're Christmas caroling, but we're not. We're just with each other. Does that sound okay? All right, hold on. So we got to find the pitch. There's a whole octave here. All right, so I'm thinking like, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. All right, we're going to take communion. We do communion every Sunday. Communion represents the body and the blood of Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, or if you would like to start following Jesus today, the communion table is open to you. The way that we do it is, if you want to take communion, come down the center aisle, you grab a piece of the cracker, dip it into the wine, and then go around the sides. And then once we all have the elements, we will take communion together. So if you'd like to take communion, please come forward. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you chose to leave heaven and come down, represent us, be made in the likeness of us, take our sins upon you. Give us an example of what it means to live life, represent the kingdom of God, that you died for us and were resurrected. God, we ask that you would help us to have our joy in you, that we would place our joy in you, and that we'd find it in you. God, help us with the walls that we create, God, and that we would trust you fully, because we know that your plan for us is a good plan. Let's partake. Well, why don't we stand? I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over us before we leave. We also would love to have a chance to be able to pray for you at the end of the service, something that we call ministry time. And it's just a time like, you're like, man, I got walls built up, or I'm not feeling the joy of the Lord. That we believe that when we come forward and we share things or confess things to one another and have a chance to have people lay hands on us, that God can do really cool things, whether it's a prophetic word, physical healing, emotional healing, whatever that is. And so if you want a prayer for something after the service, we would love to pray for you. If not, I'm going to pray, and then we can go about the rest of our day. Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to get together. We thank you for the gift of your Son. And we also thank you for the gift of the church, that we get to do this together with brothers and sisters to be able to journey with. God, we ask that your blessing would continue to be upon us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us, that you would indwell us, that you would give us eyes and ears to be able to see and hear what it is that you're doing in our life and through us. And God, that you would help us to be able to see those people around us that need to be loved on, that need to know your goodness. And help us, God, to feast, to be able to worship you by eating well. God, we ask that you would help us to be able to celebrate you in something that you created for us to be able to celebrate in you with, which is food. God, help us to worship you in every aspect of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.